Hear the word of the Lord. Mark 14:27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And jumping down to 14:66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, Peter denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately, the rooster crowed twice. A second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Peter broke down and wept. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now there's some of you, you know who you are. You've been a little worried because I skipped some of the passages of Peter. And you keep going, "Are we going to get to those?" Yeah, we are. We're here. We're here today. And so we're going to return to those verses, and you've just heard them read, dealing with Peter. Now, I like Peter, because I don't know about you, but I can identify with Peter, because Peter's like foot and mouth guy. That's me. How many of y'all? Are you foot and mouth? Yeah, I open mouth, engage vocal cords before the brain engages, and say some really dumb things. That's Peter. And I love Scripture, because God's Word is so honest that Peter, one of the pillars, one of the apostles of the church, the Word of God is so honest and blunt about his failures. Seriously, wouldn't you cover that up? That's one of the reasons we know God's Word is true. That it takes the great people and shows us all their warts and blemishes. And what we find in Peter's life is it shows us the true life of discipleship. How many of y'all's life is absolutely perfect? You have no hassles, you never sin, you never do anything. You probably can identify with Peter then. Because most of us don't have that life. We're like Peter, a life full of ups and downs. Even when you read about Peter later in the New Testament, he does some dumb things. And then a life of discipleship we see from Peter's life as we look in our life. It's full of good days and it's full of bad days. It's filled with falls. And in Peter's case, more than one in his life. And some, what we might consider serious. I mean, denying your Lord and Savior. And can you imagine that look? The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus was apparently upstairs where this open courtroom or the rooftop where they were having this mock trial. And Luke tells us he locked eyes with Peter. I would die at that moment. If Jesus, as I have just denied him for the third time, he just gives that look. And Peter went out and wept, is what we're told. So, Peter is a guy that we can relate to. Now, Peter was clearly a believer. As we look at this New Testament, we find that Peter was one of the first disciples called. Matthew chapter 4 gives us a full picture of Peter's calling. Mark, in his typical brief way, just says, yep, he was called. But Matthew 4:18 says this, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We also see that the New Testament records that Peter was a guy of bold belief. Peter did nothing halfway. He was full on, 110%, or he didn't do it. And so, you remember when Jesus was walking along the road and he's going, "What do people say about me?" And they were giving him all kinds of answers. And then he turned to the disciples and they said, "But who do you say that I am?" Mark 8:29. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Peter got it. He knew that this man that was present with them, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He believed that. So how could he deny Jesus? Same way you and I do on a regular basis by our sin. And even at the time that many disciples were abandoning Jesus, when he spoke about in John, you remember over in the Gospel of John chapter 6, he's talking about, "You must drink my blood and eat my flesh." And all the Pharisees are going, "Ew, what's he talking about?" And the disciples are disappearing quickly. You can go read it in John 6. And Peter answered Jesus at that point. Because Jesus said, "Do you want to go away also?" to his disciples. And good old Peter, he goes, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So do you have any doubt in your mind that Peter believed Jesus was the Christ? I don't. The Scriptures clearly put this. So how could Peter do this? Peter has just said, "I'm ready to die for you, Jesus." And I believe that Peter really meant it. When he turned to his Lord and Savior at that table and he said, "I'll die," I truly believe he meant it. He was a dedicated follower of Jesus. He was a believer that Jesus was God's answer to salvation, to the answer that they had been looking for, the Messiah. But here's the problem. And here's what you and I need to take the lesson from Peter. It's this. Peter was a flawed and overconfident and prideful sinner. Does that fit any of y'all? Fits me. Sometimes I think I've got it all. I'm getting this down. I'm getting this Christian walk well, and right onto my face. You know, the mouth gets me in trouble, or my thoughts, or yeah, that's why. Because when God saves us, He doesn't immediately glorify us, does He? There's still that sin nature that resides. And so from Peter, we can learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Because here's the deal. Disciples of Christ are going to have their faith tested in this world. We already have seen it in this passage that we read tonight, or this morning. Remember what Jesus said back in John 15 when he talked to his disciples? And this is to you and to me. John 15:20. "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. For if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Here's the message you and I need to take away. Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you're going to have some rough road ahead of you. Look at what they've done in my life. And we know that he was crucified for his words. There will come times that you have to stand up there and claim Christ, and people are going to seek to persecute you. Other times, praise God, we live in a free nation still. We can speak freely about Jesus. That may not always be the case. Think of the believers in China. Think of the believers over in Afghanistan right now. And so, oftentimes there will be times of testing. Some of it will be severe. I hope, by God's grace, we will never know severe testing. But we may. I like how Paul writes to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, verse 13, he says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." You're familiar with that passage, right? But we often forget that next phrase. He says, "Therefore, you, as a believer, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Why has God given you the armor of God? So that you can stand in the evil day. Now, I do not believe some commentators think that that's some specific evil day that's coming. Now, I think the evil day is the hassles of this fallen world. We all have those evil days. You know? Sometimes it's health. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's job or lack thereof. We all encounter those evil days. It's those days when the tempter seems to turn up the volume, if you will, and attack us and persecute us. Jesus certainly knew that day in his earthly ministry. Think about as we walk through the Gospel of Mark. How many times was he attacked by the religious leaders who should have known better and persecuted? Numerous times they picked up rocks to stone Jesus. But it was not yet his time. Job knew that evil day. How many of y'all have had 6 of your children killed in one day, your entire business wiped out? That was an evil day for Job. He went through it, but what did he say? Blessed is the name of the Lord. King David experienced an evil day. He was supposed to be out fighting and conquering, and he decided to stay home. He kind of was out looking on the rooftop and found things he shouldn't be seeing. And then acted upon it to murder and adultery. That was his evil day. And you can probably think in your own life, times of idleness, times of great temptation, where you've experienced that evil day. I think that's what Paul was talking about in that put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. That you might be able to stand firm. You see, if we don't want to be a Peter, foot and mouth, and deny Christ, we need the whole armor of God. We need to come to the Word. We need to put on the helmet of salvation and all of these things. And so, the reality we know from Scripture, and this is not health and wealth gospel that I'm going to preach to you. If you are a disciple of Christ, you will experience the evil day in your life. Because God tries and tests those whom He loves. And you can go to numerous verses in Scripture. And here's the reality. We will have days of testing. And quite frankly, that testing seems to come in waves. You ever had those times? It seems like the storm is blowing in and it just doesn't quit. I think right now it's like, you know, I'm blessed. I still have 4 parents between my wife and I still alive. But, you know, 3 of them, 2 are in surgery. Well, all 3 are in surgery, you know, within a recent past. And it just seems to keep coming. This is how life works in this fallen world. But here's the thing, and this is what we need to learn, my friend, that this is the life of discipleship. God allows these things. And I think Steve Brown, my homiletics professor, he runs Key Life Network. He's that guy with that really deep voice and says, "You think about that?" on the radio. Well, he said it this way. When an unbeliever gets cancer, a believer also gets cancer. So the world can see the difference. How will your discipleship look like as you go through the hassles of the world? That's God's plan. That we might model Christ to others. That's the reality of discipleship. And so we need to remember that. We know the truths because of the work Christ did on the cross. He was crucified, He was buried, and raised again on the 3rd day. How does Paul put it? 2 Corinthians 5. The old has gone, our old sin nature. We don't have to sin anymore, do we? Can we sin? Yeah, we can. But we're set free from the power to have to sin. And now as believers, we often struggle. Paul writes it this way, Romans 7:19, he says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing." Can you identify? I sure can. You see, Paul's a believer writing there. We're going to have these struggles in our life as a believer. That's what Peter was running against, is that sometimes we just act and we don't think. We don't do the things that we don't want to do, and vice versa. So, what's the answer? We must walk by the Spirit of Christ so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember Galatians 5:17? Paul writes it this way: "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So what do as a believer? We depend upon the power of the Spirit. When you feel weakest, go, "Lord, I am weak. I'm struggling. Help me." And that's a prayer that God will answer. And so I submit to you that we have been shown all of Peter's struggles in all their gory detail, so we can realize we're not weird. We're not different. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And so when you face those times of temptations, what do? Look to Jesus. Do not depend upon your own self-will or your self-ability to face that temptation. Realize you cannot fight it on your own. Think about Peter and his confidence. "I will never deny you," and all the other disciples. "Yeah, no, we won't." I've been there, done that. You probably have too. And then you realize, wow, I fell right into that. We all want to be like Peter. "If I must die, I'm not going to deny you, Lord." Now, Paul writes it this way, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So we need to realize that we are frail. I love that song, "My heart prone to wander from the God I love." Isn't that a beautiful set of lyrics? It reminds, that's my heart. That's your heart. And so the step one of being able to defeat temptation, we learn from Peter, is keep our eyes focused on the Spirit. Realize you are not adequate. But God gave you the Spirit to be adequate. And as you humble yourself and rest on Him, then you will persevere. Think about it this way. Philippians 2:12. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does that mean you have to save yourself? We know that's not true. But you do have a responsibility. A responsibility to be able to take advantage of the means of grace. You're doing it right now. As we come together and as we worship on a 1 in 7 pattern, we're reminding ourselves, because we're not the smartest critters around. And we forget, and we have to stop and go, "I'm a sinner. God is gracious and He has loved me and given me Jesus Christ. And so I will worship Him and depend upon Him for strength." Because as we look at the Scriptures, the Bible is littered with people, believers, who failed. Think about it. Noah, what did he do after the flood? He rowed the boat for all that time. Then he goes out and gets drunk. Abraham, chosen by God and given the promise, "Go to this land that I'm going to show you." He gets all of that and he gets into Egypt and near that area, and he's like, "Oh, my wife is really my sister. I'll just tell this little white lie because I can't trust God. He's taken me this far, but now I can't trust Him." Seriously, Abraham? Or King David? He has done so many great things for God, and then suddenly what happens? I think I'm going to take some time off. And his eyes wander, and he ends up adultery and murder. We must be vigilant. And Peter writes later. Remember, the same guy that we're looking at today, Peter, he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in the second letter, he writes this in 2 Peter 1:3. I love these verses. "His divine power has granted to us everything we need that pertain to life and godliness." This comes from the mouth of Peter. And he's saying, hey, we can do this. You've got it all in the Word of God, and His divine power has given it to you. How awesome is that? And so let us, as believers, always depend upon God's grace, which is sufficient for the day. Now, how do you use God's grace? Number one, know when temptation comes in your life. It'd be really nice if temptation gave you advanced warning. Wouldn't it be nice if today you got a phone call and said, "Hey, I'm temptation, and by the way, I'm coming to your house at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning, and I'm going to be really on you, and I'm going to hit you at this time." You could be prepared, couldn't you? But that's not how temptation works. No, temptation has this way of coming when we are weakest, when we do not have our eyes fixed upon our salvation and our Savior. And I love Tim Chester, his book, You Can Change. He writes, think of the HALT acronym, H-A-L-T. Temptation comes when you are hungry. You ever been hangry? You know, your blood sugar gets down and somebody says something and you just bite their head off. So it's hungry. Temptation comes when you're angry, H-A. What happens when you get angry? You begin to function in your emotion, don't you? Not in reason, you now suddenly go in this rage. I love how Paul writes in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." What happens when it's our anger? We give high ground to Satan, don't we? We allow temptation to come in. So watch when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely. You ever had those times when you're lonely, all by yourself? It seems like, I don't have a good friend anymore I can confide in or whatever. That's a time of temptation. That can be really tough for those who are single. You feel abandoned. You feel alone at times. It's a real thing. And we need to be careful. And then lastly, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. When you're tired, be really, really careful. When you're physically or emotionally worn out. All kinds of temptations can enter at that point. I think of Peter in the courtyard. Probably hungry, maybe not. He had just had a really good Passover meal. But it's the next morning, so he's probably ready for another one. I'm guessing angry. Do you think he would be angry? I would have been angry. And righteously angry. How dare they do that to Jesus? But anger is not always sinful, is it? But it sounds like Peter let it become sinful anger. Lonely. Where are all the rest of the disciples? According to the way that we read the Gospels, they've already fled. And Peter is now all by himself by the barrel, sort of trying to blend in. You can't imagine how alone he felt at that moment. And tired. Yeah. He's had a long day. He had a really big Passover meal. He's had a night in the garden where they all kept falling asleep. And so he's standing around the barrels. And this young girl looks at Peter and blurts out, "You were with that Nazarene." The poor guy's at least ALT. Maybe he wasn't hungry, but he's at least angry and lonely and tired. And so what's he do? I don't know him. He's not in his right mind at that point. And so Peter, it says, he slips away. And then that little servant girl did what? She followed him. How dare she? That's sort of how temptation works sometimes, doesn't it? You can imagine Peter in his mind, "Go away, girl, just leave me alone." But Peter once again, verse 70, denies knowing Jesus. And it didn't even stop then. It goes on and says, after a little while, the bystanders then said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them." Now Peter, remember foot and mouth Peter, he does everything 110%. He does it 110% now. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Oh, you see how that temptation progresses? It just builds. And finally, Peter, in the interest and everything, falls. You see, Peter had a weak point. It was his besetting sin. Every one of us have it. You have a besetting sin. You have a besetting sin. I have a besetting sin. For Peter, I would submit, it's fear. We get that term besetting sin from the King's English version of Hebrews 12. In the ESV, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." Or in the King's English, "and the sin which so easily doth beset us." You see that? We have a sin. Some of us, it's anger. Some of us, it's greed. Some of us, it's lust. Some of us, it's money. But we have a besetting sin. Sins that we are prone to committing. Peter had this besetting sin of fear. Fear of men. Fear of what others would think. Think about all the times that we see Peter in his life. Here he's afraid of what the crowd thought of him. He was afraid for his life. Later, Galatians, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because the Jews came down from Jerusalem. And he separated. Remember that? He was afraid of what others might think. And so he forgot the gospel, which means, hey, we're all busted before God. And it's only because of what Jesus did we're accepted. And so I don't care whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile. We're all sinners before God. And Peter forgot that message, see? And so Peter's besetting sin was fear. Interestingly, when you turn to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus addressed Peter's besetting sin from day one. It's interesting. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a cast." Remember, this is when he's calling Peter. Peter's out there fishing. And they're like, "Yeah, we worked hard. We're not getting anything." He says, "Yeah, put down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "But we've toiled all night and we took nothing." He's like, "Man, I'm tired. I'm not." "But at your word, Jesus, I will let down the nets." So Peter, in faith, put down the nets. And you know the rest of the story. They caught so many fish, their nets were busting. Do you remember Peter's response at that point? When Peter saw what happened, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, Peter was so freaked out. He got who Jesus Christ was. This man could speak and he would bust the nets by his words. Peter got it even at that early calling that Jesus was the Christ. But Luke 5:10, I love Jesus' response. Jesus turned to Simon, "Do not be afraid." You see, Peter was scared of the power of Jesus. But Jesus immediately turned to him and he said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." We're going to look at that a whole lot more next week. But that's what Peter was called by Jesus to do, to be a fisher of men. To take the good news of the gospel. And Peter was to accompany Jesus. And I think it's amazing that from the very first day he meets Peter, Jesus addresses Peter's besetting sin, fear. "Don't be afraid. This is what I've called you to do." So brother or sister, you're sitting there this morning and you have a besetting sin. Think about it. And then look at it in terms of the gospel. Is Christ Jesus more powerful than your besetting sin? Yes. Does the power of His Spirit in your life, will that help you overcome it? Yes. But you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You must take advantage of the means of grace. And here's the other thing to remember. Never, ever forget God's mercy to you despite your sin. We're going to look at this big time next week. We're going to jump over to John's account of Peter's restoration. Remember when they're out at the fire? We're going to look in detail on that. But here's the deal. Peter sinned big time. You imagine how Peter felt when Jesus looked down and looked into his eyes? Mark records, Peter broke down and wept. You ever had that? You look at your sin and you go, how could I do this when God has redeemed me for such great things and I've just embarrassed my Lord and Savior? And we're going to dig into that a whole lot next week. But here's what I want you to look at this morning. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? You ever thought about it? Judas sinned against Christ, right? But he did not repent. Peter repented. He broke down and he wept. He had proper godly sorrow for what he had done. He felt awful. And it took the touch of Jesus to correct that. And we'll study that next week. But I would submit, Peter breaks down with tears of repentance. And this same Peter, who just 6 weeks later, he does what? Remember Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? Go read the sermon. He preaches his bold sermon. Peter is no longer fearful. Peter goes out and preaches that sermon. Then in Acts chapter 4, before the council of the Sadducees, after being arrested, Peter says this, Acts 4:8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified..." Oh, he has no fear now, does he? He's calling them out. "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's a different Peter, isn't it? That's the boldness that Peter had, because Peter looked and he got it and he understood what Christ had done for him. Peter understood that Jesus was his Redeemer. Jesus was his only hope and his only righteousness. It wasn't whether Peter denied or confessed Christ. It was Jesus' righteousness that was now him. Oh yeah, Peter probably struggled to fear all the rest of the days of his life. But he now knew the grace of God, the grace of the risen Savior, just as you know the grace of the risen Savior. So be bold, like the Peter of Acts 4. Go and tell others what Jesus means to you. Because our God is faithful and He equips all of those that He calls.